All right, good morning, everyone. Yeah, if you have your Bible, grab it. Open it up to Luke chapter 1. This morning, as we prepare our hearts and minds for Friday, Christmas Day, I would like to simply read the Christmas story to you all this morning. And the reason why I want to do that is because it is quite possible to go through this entire season and not read the Christmas story. That you wake up maybe on December 26th and you realize to yourself, you know what? I never read the story. I mean, sure, I came to church and I got bits and pieces, maybe a Sunday here and a Sunday there, but I never read its story in its entirety. And so this morning, basically what we're going to do is we're going to string together the narratives found in Matthew and Luke and basically just read the account of Jesus's birth. Now, as you know or should know, there are four gospels, four accounts of the life of Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I just mentioned, Matthew and Luke are the two that contain the birth and narratives. But Mark and John don't even mention it. In fact, in Mark's gospel, I mean, he just starts out right out of the gate, and you find it in Mark chapter 1. This is how he starts his gospel: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And boom, and off to the races he goes. And he just goes into John the Baptist, and then you're off with the life of Christ. And as we've talked about the last 2 weeks in the Gospel of John, John doesn't necessarily tell us what happened. I mean, he does in a way, but he mainly focuses our attention on the why. And this is fascinating because out of all the apostles that we know, you would think out of all of them, John would be the one to cover the birth narrative, the birth of Christ, because you recall at Jesus's crucifixion, right? Jesus looks at John and he says, "John, here is your mother, Mary." And then he looks at his mom, Mary, and he says, "Mary, here is your son, John." And so we know John, if not knew Mary, intimately knew him. In fact, tradition tells us that he more than likely took care of Mary for several years, that when he went to Ephesus, Mary went with him. In fact, at the outskirts of Ephesus, there is a home called the House of the Virgin Mary. And according to tradition, this is where John took care of Mary until she died. But either way, based on what Christ had told John and Mary at his crucifixion, we know that John knew Mary. And if anyone was going to write about the birth of Christ, it would be John. And yet when John begins his gospel, he doesn't begin with Bethlehem. He doesn't begin with the angels and the shepherds and all that stuff. John doesn't give us specifics. In fact, this is how he introduces his gospel. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." Then skip down to verse number 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's it. That's the introduction to the birth of Christ according to the Gospel of John. God showed up. He was there in the beginning, and now he showed up in flesh, and he made his dwelling, or he camped out, literally in the Greek, tabernacled. He tabernacled among us, and that's John's birth narrative. And as we discussed, he doesn't necessarily focus on the what, he focuses on the why. And we covered this a couple of weeks ago in verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It's as if he was saying that on that very first Christmas morning, "I want you to know that God brought everybody a gift. But this wasn't just a gift for the Jewish people or for the nation of Israel, that this was the light for all mankind. And this light was supposed to be a very personal decision." Look at verse number 12 of John chapter 1. This is what he writes. But to all, that includes you and you and you and you and myself, "but to all who did receive him. And I don't know if it's in your translation, it's in mine, it's up there on the screen. There is a comma. And so it's almost as if John, he paused right there at that moment and said, receive him. But to all who receive him, how can you receive a baby? How can you receive someone you've never met? How do you receive an adult, a person who was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and now ascended into heaven? How do you receive him? Because John is wanting to communicate how personal this is, because this is not just a story. This is not just facts about someone. And then John does something very amazing. John creates, from what we know, probably is a new phrase, something that had never been combined before. He combines the Greek word pistuo, which means faith, believe, and he combines it with a preposition, es. The Greek word es means in. He puts them together, which has never been done before, and listen to what he says. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. You see, church, it's so much more than believe that. It's so much more than believed about. It's this idea of placing your weight upon, putting your trust into. To those who did receive him, who believed in his name and listened to these words, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, John wants you to understand and wants me to understand that this is not just a story about facts, that this is about a relationship. That those who did receive this gift, those who believe in this gift, those who put their trust and their weight in this gift, he gave them the right to become children, i.e. enter into a relationship with the Father. You see, this is personal. It's about a relationship. In fact, just to make sure that we don't lose sight of that, listen to how John closes his gospel out in John chapter 20, verse number 30. He says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I have taken the time to write out this gospel, to write stories about the Christ so that you may believe that Jesus may become your personal savior, that you can enter into a relationship with God. And as much as you may think your problem is money, as much as you may think that your problem is health, as much as you may think that your problem is someone in your family or a fellow co-worker or a friend, Jesus came to give you exactly what you needed, because your problem is so much heavier, so much deeper than just is what is on the surface. Your problem is sin. So Mark is like, let's just get things going, right? Let's just rock and roll and dive right in. John's like, well, let me tell you why. And Luke is different. Luke starts out his gospel and he says, you know what? I've tried to get an orderly account of how things happened with Christ. I went and interviewed all these individuals and all these people, and I'm writing these things down so that we can have an account of his life. And listen to how he begins Christ's birth. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. In the sixth month, and that sixth month, he's talking about Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, remember Gabriel, We just finished our study in Daniel. This is Gabriel, the angel that went and showed all those visions and explained all those visions to Daniel. This is Gabriel. Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. You see, Gabriel lets her know at the very onset, hey, listen, you're not in trouble. I don't know for many of the adults here, the kids might be able to relate, but how many of you remember what it was like when you heard your mom or dad call your name? And it was really hardcore if they used your full name, right? The first, middle, and last name. You knew something was up, or that you get that intercom call there in the classroom and said, "Hey, so-and-so, can you send John David down to the office? The principal needs to speak with him." The pastor I got my first start in as a youth pastor, I knew I was always in trouble whenever he said to me, "John David, hey, come to my office and close the door behind you." I knew that was the sign that I was about to be in trouble. And so Gabriel, he comes to Mary. He says, "Listen, don't freak out. Don't be afraid." Because remember, Mary is what? Mary's Jewish. I think sometimes we picture Mary as American, right? Mary's Jewish. She would have grew up hearing the stories of Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and yes, Daniel's chapter 7 through 12. And so here is the angel Gabriel who visited Daniel, and Mary immediately probably thinks the last time Gabriel showed up on the scene, he started showing visions of the end of the world. In fact, it made Daniel so upset that he got sick. And so this is the Gabriel. And Mary's thinking that because Mary has heard all these things about Gabriel and she is freaking out. And Gabriel comes to her and says, "Listen, you're not in trouble." Verse number 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus." Now, when Mary heard the words Jesus, she didn't hear Jesus. Jesus is the Latin translation of the Hebrew word that's found in here. You see, when Gabriel told Mary the name, she would have heard Yeshua. You will name him Yeshua, Jesus, or Joshua. So if Gabriel tells Mary that you're going to name this son after the Old Testament hero Joshua, keep reading verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And so now we're going to hit the pause button here in Luke and skip over to Matthew chapter 1. Because Matthew is going to give an account of Christ's life beginning at verse number 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Now stop right there for a second. This was a really bad day for Mary. She was found to be with child. She was literally found out. It had been discovered. And the impression that you can almost get from this story is that Mary may have been thinking, well, what if the vision that I saw with Gabriel, what if I had just dreamt it up? Maybe I had imagined it all. And then suddenly she's found to be with child. It is discovered. And no matter what she tries to tell people, the story just does not make sense. It sounds too unbelievable. "Sure, Mary, God has been silent to the nation of Israel all these years, and you're telling us that now all of a sudden the angel Gabriel has come to visit you." And as awkward as it may be for young women in our day and age to be found with child, to become pregnant before they are married, back then, this was a capital offense. Mary would have been executed. She would have been stoned to death. At best, she would have been excommunicated or ostracized from her community. She was found to be with child. What would happen? Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You see, Joseph, scripture lets us know that Joseph was a what? A just man. Translation, he was faithful to the law. And according to the law, this is what the law said. Mary needed to be executed. Joseph was a just man, but he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And so even though Joseph was a law-abiding man, he also wanted to extend grace to Mary. Law and grace. Law and grace. Because this was a legal thing. I mean, this wasn't like engagements of today, right? I mean, engagements back then were a legally binding thing. It was as if they had already been married. And so if Joseph was going to do this, he was going to have to go before a priest. He was going to have to sign some documents. He would have to legally break this off. This was a big ordeal. There was no way that he was going to keep this from not becoming public, but he was going to do his best to try to keep it as secretive as possible. Look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, and as we've talked about before in years past, hardly had the thought come to his mind, is really the translation of how it should read. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid. Even though people are going to talk, right? Even though people are going to assume that you're the father, even though people are going to assume that you both couldn't wait, even though people are going to bring shame and disgrace onto your family, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Again, like Mary, Joseph wouldn't have heard the words Jesus. That's the Latin translation. He would have heard the Hebrew word Yeshua. And you're to call him Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save, and just stop right there, he will save his people, right? And imagine that if you're Joseph, you could almost imagine what Joseph might have said. Hey, angel, stop right there. I already know the story. Joseph of the Old Testament, Yeshua, I know he was the great deliverer. And you're telling me that we're to give him, our son, this name, Yeshua, because I already know why he's there. I already know why he's come. He's going to be like Joshua of old, and who's going to take the nation of Israel into the promised land, and he's going to conquer and vanquish all of Israel's enemy. This child that is about to be born, don't tell me, angel, he's going to throw off the Roman government. He's going to throw off our enemies. He will make us a great nation again. And the angel, I mean, just imagine if you would. No, Joseph, you're way off. You're to give him that name, right? Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And like many of us, put yourself in Joseph's position, because imagine what he's thinking to himself right now. Listen, angel, I don't know if you know this or not, but we got the sin thing taken care of. About 70 or 80, maybe even 100 miles south of us is this thing called the temple. And within the temple, there's this sacrificial system. And in that sacrificial system, God has made a way for our sins to be taken care of. So we got the whole save yourself from your sins thing locked up and loaded and ready to go. We don't need help with that, angel, but Rome. I don't know if you caught Rome coming in, angel, on your way here tonight, but Rome, we need to be saved from Rome. I mean, I'm talking like Old Testament plague style, crossing the Red Sea and all the locusts and frogs. You see, that's what the people of Israel, that's what the nation of Israel had in mind for their Messiah. That's what they were looking for. And yet the angel tells Joseph, you're going to have a son. And you're going to name this son Yeshua. And yes, he's going to come in the spirit of Joshua, the deliverer, the savior. But he's coming to save you from the thing that you need saving from the most, and that is your sin. Despite what you think you may need in your life right now, God is going to send you a savior, not to save you from Rome, Joseph, but to save your people from their sins. And so Joseph comes to and he realizes, okay, I better obey, because that's what you do, right? You get a visit from the angel of the Lord and they tell you to do something, and that's what you do. Now let's switch back to Luke, because Luke is going to kind of give us a few more details that Matthew doesn't cover. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So before this, if you guys know your Roman history, before this point, Rome was a republic. And Caesar Augustus comes to power, and he becomes the first king, the first emperor of Rome. And so what Luke is telling us is that when Rome had its first king, another king is born in Israel, a Jewish king. Keep reading verse number 3. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And as we covered last week with the story of the wise men, we know that based on biblical accounts, biblical history, that when Herod asked, where is the king of the Jews to be born? The scribes, they look it up and they find out and they tell Herod, well, in Bethlehem. The king is to be born in Bethlehem. And so without even knowing it, here we have Caesar Augustus issuing this decree that all are to be registered in the town of their birth for the census. Here's what's striking about this little story that caught my attention this past week. Is that if you paid attention and you realized it, Joseph is not trying to fulfill prophecy here. Right? He's been ministered, or he's been taught to by this angel, and the angel tells him that he's going to have a son, and this son is going to be named Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. But in Luke, Luke lets us know that Joseph isn't trying to fulfill some kind of prophecy. Joseph is just obeying the law. He's not trying to help God out. He's not trying to manipulate things in order to get this thing right, like it's based on him. Oh my gosh, I have the Savior. We have the Messiah. Mary's carrying the Messiah. We have to orchestrate things in such a way so that this can all work out. No. Joseph's not trying to manipulate anything. He's just trying to obey the law. And this is why I say that. Look at verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And the indication, is that they had been in Bethlehem for some time at this point. And I know, despite of what we see and we hear growing up about the Christmas story, you remember about Joseph and Mary traveling on this lonely donkey in like dark wilderness areas, and she's so big, she's about to give birth. I mean, just bust at the seams. In fact, the indication is like they barely make it to Bethlehem before, you know, Jesus comes, right? But Luke's not giving us that indication. The indication is that they had been there for some time. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Just like Mary. Hey, don't freak out, shepherds. It's okay. And the question that you should be asking yourself right now is, why shepherds? Why not the priests? Why not the scribes? Why not those politicians or those that are in powerful positions? We're not told why, but here's what we do know about shepherds. That shepherds were continually, ceremonially unclean. Shepherds were continually, ceremonially unclean. Because when you're walking behind a bunch of sheep, guess what you step in? That's right. And these shepherds being in the region of Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is a stone's throw away from Jerusalem. And what is in Jerusalem? It is the temple. And these are the shepherds watching sheep, more than likely that will be used for the sacrificial system there at the temple in Jerusalem. So you know that there are probably watching over hundreds, if not thousands, of sheep. And because of that, they are continually, ceremonially unclean. And yet, God sends the angel to these shepherds who are continually, ceremonially unclean. I.e., translation, they're outside the sacrificial system. And God sends the angel to these shepherds and to say to them, those of you who have been on the outside, on the outskirts, who feel like you can't enter in or can't have entrance into the Father to enter into a relationship with Him, we're here to tell you some good news. Look at verse 10. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those who with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which is the Lord has made known to us." Listen to me this morning. Something happened on that first Christmas morning. Something happened. God came to earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And people, when important things happen, they are recorded. Everything Caesar Augustus did was recorded. Everything famous generals did, they were recorded and written down. But for nobody's, right? For no one that had titles or positions, nothing was written down about them or what they lived or how they lived or what their life was about. But something happened. And here we have four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of this carpenter from Nazareth, because something happened. And the fact that something happened was why it was recorded and it was copied and people gave their life, went to the death to make sure that these accounts of this carpenter from Nazareth made it to this year, 2020. Something happened. And Matthew would write it and do his best to get it down. And Mark would write it down and do his best to get it right. And then Luke would write it down to get his best to do it right. But it would be John. You remember John, the one who was told to take care of Mary? It would be John who probably would summarize this event the best. This happening the best. And little did he know, even back then, that what he was about to write would be memorized by billions of people, translated into hundreds of different languages. And by God's grace, John wrote this, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, there's that phrase again, whoever puts their weight, their trust in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And John doesn't stop there. I mean, I know that's usually where you and I start and that stop, and that's the part where we have memorized, but John doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And church, that's Christmas. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. Not because of what may be happening in your world or in your life at the moment, but because of what happened. Something happened. God sent a Savior, Yeshua, into the world, not to condemn the world, but by through him the world might be saved. Which means that despite of what you may think of what you really need this Christmas, understand this first and foremost. You are in need of a Savior. A personal Savior who is Christ the Lord. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. Your weight in him. This morning, lean into him. Which is why we're about to take communion. Because Jesus came and lived that perfect life that you and I could not live. He who knew no sin, right? You understand what that means? That it was a foreign concept to God. You and I were born into this mess. My grandma always used to say, you didn't have to teach a child how to do what was wrong. You'd have to teach them how to do what is right. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we in turn, the great exchange, might become the righteousness of God. What a glorious truth. And this morning, as we are about to leave this place, and this week you are going to go off and do your own family traditions, we're going to start out by remembering the why. Why he came in the first place. To give his life for you and me. To sacrifice himself so that we can become the righteousness of the Father. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. And as we sing, the elements are up here at the front. The juice representing his blood that was shed for us. And the little piece of bread that represents his body. That was given for us. And let me just put it this way. Before you partake, remind yourself of what your greatest need actually is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time that we've had to open up your word and to hear from you, Holy Spirit. But you're not done with us yet. There's more that you want to share with us. There's more you want to tell us. And so, Father, in these next few moments, we're going to block out our schedule for this week, even what's going to happen later on today, because this moment belongs to you. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you awaken our hearts to what our true need is. Because the enemy tries to distract, he tries to steal, kill, and destroy. He tries to get us to chase after things that don't really matter, deceiving us into believing what we think we need. But Spirit, right now, we crucify our flesh, and we ask that you just speak to our hearts, and if there be anything unclean in us, before we partake and remember your sacrifice on the cross, may we confess that to you, ask for your forgiveness, and Lord Jesus, may you wash us as white as snow, for it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen and amen.